Amen.
Saturday night was, Saturday morning was good. The men's breakfast. Had some great testimonies. One or two jokes. No comment about those, Richard. Let me tell you what. It was a beautiful evening. Sun was shining, like the moon was out, and a young man and his girlfriend were sitting beside him. And he said to her, "I love you. I want to marry you." He says, "I haven't got a big yacht or a big Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I love you." And the girl thought for a minute. She says, "I love you too," she said. "But tell me more about Johnny Brown." That's the one, isn't it? This is not a joke. It's about selfless love. He's a little boy. And he'd come into a new area with his mum and dad, a new school. He was shy, was a little Billy. And he wasn't making any friends. And mum was watching from out the window as he came home. And there his classmates were all arm in arm laughing together. And there was little Billy behind them all. And her heart went out to him, you know. And then Valentine's Day was approaching. And little Billy said to his mum, he says, "Mum," he said, "I want to make a Valentine's card for every single person in my class." His mum wasn't happy about it, wasn't too sure about this. She didn't want him hurt. Anyway, she got the card and the paper, and little Billy, he made out a Valentine's card for everybody in his class. And Valentine's Day came, and mum thought, "Oh, poor Billy's going to be hurt. I'll get him some nice orange juice and some biscuits to cheer him up." Sure enough, at the end of the day, as we were walking back, there was all his classmates, and poor Billy was behind. He was red in the face. And he was kind of running, not quite catching up, and he had no Valentine's cards in his hand. Mum's heart went out to him. When he came into the house, his face was red. He says, "Mum," he said, "not one single one. Not one person did I miss, Mum. Now everybody in the class knows that I love them." Hallelujah. We're going to look at Jonah this morning. And we're going to look at Jonah, we're going to look at God's love in the book of Jonah and how he dealt with a stubborn prophet and his love that he showed to various people. Okay, Phoebe, we'll read it, sorry. So, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please." They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they sacrificed to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. God bless his word.
Amen.
Amen. So who wrote the book of Jonah? Well, I've looked at various commentaries and various people on it, and the consensus seems to be that Jonah wrote it later in his life when he processed the work that God had done in his life at this particular time. And the thought is that he's a mature prophet. And this story is a window, firstly, into the dealings of God with one of his people, a prophet. Named Jonah, and it's also revealed as a window into the heart of God and his love for us. So you may say to me, "Okay, John, how do you know that Jonah is a mature prophet?" Well, there is one other scripture in the Bible which speaks about Jonah the prophet. And we're going to look at it now, please. It's 2 Kings 14:23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance," there it is, "with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepha." So we can see that Jonah already has a verse in the Bible, which is pretty good. It says, first and foremost, it calls him a servant. So, you know, not everybody, to be called the servant of the Lord means that there is certain maturity about it. You know, we have various titles in our church, don't we? Elders and prophets and evangelists and all the rest of it. But the highest title that anybody can be called, which actually we all are all called, and that is a servant of the Lord. So we are all servants of the Lord. Each one of us here, you have other titles too, but this morning you are a servant of the Lord. That's the title that I choose to use this morning. And he was also a prophet. What a prophet, eh? He told the king that your land is going to expand, get it back. That is a prophetic scoop, isn't it? Can you imagine it? He must have been famous. Oh, there's Jonah the prophet. He's the one that prophesied that Israel would become, the boundaries would again expand. Can you imagine if he was alive today? You know, he'd be booked up for the Eden Conference. He'd be a speaker there. He'd put out a bestseller on Amazon about this prophecy. and about what God was doing in his life at the time. So let me just put this into context, what's going on here. So there's a little old lady, and she had been a servant to Queen Victoria, and she was given a little cottage. And there was other ladies around her, and they teased her a bit because she was a Christian, and they all knew that she loved Jesus. And then one day, Queen Victoria came and visited her in her house. So the ladies teased her again, and they said, okay, who's the most important visitor that's been in your house? They thought she'd say Jesus. But she said, no, the most important visitor I've ever had is Queen Victoria. So they said, aha, I thought Jesus was the most important. And then she turned around and said, Jesus is not a visitor. He lives here.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He lives here.
Amen.
I want to give you my version of, I don't suppose you can pass my water. I've got a bit of a, just recovering from a cough. My version of C.S. Lewis is living with Jesus. You imagine, there's Jesus, and he's living with you in a lovely bungalow. You love your bungalow, and there he is living with you in it. And one day you come home, and he's sorted out your front room. He's painted it, he's got new furniture in it, and there's a big 42-inch television in there. It's great. And you think, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. Praise the Lord. Look what you're doing. And you think, oh, well, maybe Pastor's wrong about the prosperity gospel after all. And then you come back the next day, and he's done the kitchen this time. And it's a new stoves. New stoves in it, new, just lovely. Open the cupboards and there's new stainless steel pots and pans. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful, aren't you? Praise the Lord. All the good things you're doing in my life. I think I'll take a holiday. So you take a holiday and you go to the Canary Islands or somewhere, the south of France. And you come back. The place is a tip. Absolute tip. There's Jesus in the middle, he's directing. The walls of your bungalow come down, the roofs come down, and suddenly this anger rises up inside of you. Say, Jesus, what are you doing to my bungalow? Jesus goes into his room and he pulls out the deeds of the house. He says, look, see the deeds of the house? You sign them over to me. It's my house now, and I can't live in a little bungalow. I need to live in a temple. Should we pull that verse out? Is it 1 Corinthians? Is that the right verse? Yeah, sure it is. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Is that the right verse? Hang on. It's 1 Corinthians 6, please, for you. Verse 19. Can you just read it out for you? Oh, there we go. Here we go. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we see that when Jesus comes into our life, it's not all smooth sailing, because he has to change us. We can't change ourselves, but we work with him by his Spirit as he changes us. One scripture says he changes us from glory to glory. Because Jesus doesn't live in a little bungalow, he lives in a great palace, doesn't he? That's our lives to be like that. And they will be like that. They will. How do I know that? Because God's word says it. So where was Jonah in all this? Let's come back to Jonah. Well, Jonah was comfortable in his life, wasn't he? He was really comfortable. He was a prophet and a servant, and he was highly respected in his own land. And then suddenly it was like the Lord dropped a grenade into his lovely, comfortable life. And he said to him, I want you to go and preach the gospel of repentance to the Ninevites. Mm. And the Ninevites were the hated enemies of Israel. They were a powerful Assyrians. They were a powerful, wicked people. And sometimes God does this. He offends our minds to reveal our hearts.
Mm.
It's true, isn't it? It's true. Sometimes we, what's that person doing there? We're offended.
Right.
But he just reveals something that is in our hearts.
Yeah.
And when God did this to Jonah, it revealed a deep rebellion in his heart, which he didn't know at the time. Because what did he say? What did Jonah say? He said, no, 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 I'm not going to preach. God, I'm not going to do it. Mm. And that kind of, it left him no choice, because he couldn't stay in Israel, because he was known as a prophet there. And if God had stopped speaking to him, he wasn't going to become a false prophet, because you know what happened to false prophets in the Old Testament? Well, they got stoned to death. Mm. And so he thought, well, I've only got one choice. I've got to immigrate. I've got to go somewhere away from this God of Israel, and where he won't get to me, I'll start a new life in Tarshish. I'm going to go there. So he makes plans, and he goes down to Joppa, where to catch the boat. And would you believe it? Would you believe it? There was a boat there waiting for him. Huh? You see, when the devil sees that you've got rebellion in your heart against your Lord, he comes alongside you and says, you know, you're right. You're so right. So let me give you a sign that you're doing the right thing.
Mm.
So the devil can give signs too to a Christian who is in rebellion against his God.
That's right. That's right. That's good. That's good.
Yeah. Okay, so just an aside here for all of us, because we all want to hear from God, don't we? That's our desire, isn't it? We desire to hear from God, because God says, my sheep know my voice. So how do you hear from God? We all want to know that, don't we? Well, first of all, this is just my own experience and what I've read about it. It's not easy. But there is one thing that everybody who hears from God, what they say is this: you have to soak yourself in the Word of God.
That's right.
If you there's no two ways about it.
Yeah.
If you're not hearing from God, it's probably because you're not soaking yourself in the Word of God. And then once you've soaked yourself in the Word of God, you go and worship this amazing God, Bible. Mm. So why is it so important? Because this is really important. Why is it so important to soak yourself in the Word of God? Because what you'll do is you'll create a God in your own image.
Mm.
I mean, everybody knows what sort of God I would create, don't they? I'd create a nice God. Never mind. You just carry on, because I'm a bit like that. And then there's others here who've had a tough life. Not saying I haven't, but they would create a God who was a bit of a dictator, a harsh taskmaster, a legalistic God, which is not the God of the Bible. Mm. So what am I reading there? Oh yeah, this is a quote from, I can't remember where it's from. To fill our minds with scripture is to fill our mind with joy, amazement, gratitude, hunger after righteousness, God's holiness, to fill your mind with faith, love, and hope. Here we go. Is that encouragement to share and get to know God's word? So there are three types of ways we think God might speak to us, but he doesn't. The first one is that God is a drill master. He says, I have instructions for you. This is what you're going to do today. Or a boss in the office, by this big desk, and he says, these are the instructions that I have for you today. Or a goose-stepping dictator, you know, the time. But the God, he doesn't speak that way. So how does he speak? Well, in church, there's various dances people do, you know. The pastor's good at one of them. It's called the charismatic two-step.
Yeah.
I do it as well, praise. And there's a few ladies who are actually really good when they wave their hands. They dance really well. But there is another dance which we all do. It's called the hedgehog dance. Have you heard that one?
No.
We all do it. So what we do, the Holy Spirit draws us together, doesn't he? Because that's what he does. Then we start pricking each other with our hurts and our behaviour, so we draw away. Mm. And then the Holy Spirit draws us back. Mm. And we prick each other, so we draw away. It's a hedgehog dance. Mm. We all do it, don't we? So how do I see that God speaks to us? Well, I call it the divine dance. It's a kind of a romance where he draws you in by his love, doesn't he? It says he's coming close. Why does he whisper? I haven't thought about that. Why does God speak really quiet? What do you have to do to listen to someone who speaks quietly? You have to get in close, don't you? If you're a lover or with your friend, or you're a lover with your woman or man, or, and you want to hear that, you whisper sweet nothings into their ear, don't they? Mm. Even when you're married, you can still do it. Sometimes. So, and then God can start speaking by his spirit, and he can speak through your imagination, he can speak in a dream, a fleeting thought, a vision, an impression, a closed door. No, you can't go that way. An open door. Yes, you can go that way. There's the lady, a sister in church, who God speaks through numbers. And I remember having experienced that once. I thought, that's really amazing. A divine appointment. You meet someone who you didn't expect to meet. Yeah. And suddenly there they are, and you get a chance to share God's love with them. So it's kind of a difficult thing to get. But it means you have to draw in close to hear what he's saying. Mm. Why does God do that? Well, part of it is to protect us. Because if he gave us those instructions, you know, I'm not going to bother with those today, you're putting yourself in a place of disobedience. But if you've got to work hard at it and try and hear what he's saying, you're hungering after it, aren't you? You really want it. Mm. I had a picture the other day. Today, do you remember? Yeah. And it was after church on Sunday. I shared it during the week. As I saw this sea, and there was various waves coming in, and there's been some small waves coming in. They were actually on a surf pole, waiting for the next wave. It's the wave of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So I shared it with him, and he said, "You should actually have that before when I was in Teen Challenge." I had a picture of a surfer, I think that was right, a surfer on the sea, and I stuck it up on my wall. So he said, we talked about it, and he said maybe that was for them. I said, well, perhaps it's for now, because God is training you then, for now. Mm. For the wave of the Spirit, as he comes in bigger waves. Yeah. Yeah, we believe that.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
And one last thing about sharing, because we can all hear God for ourselves, but if we think we're starting to hear for other people, there's a couple of things that we mustn't do. We mustn't manipulate, because people do that, sadly. And they say, the Lord said, and suddenly you think, oh, it's, you know, you don't give that person the opportunity to take it on board. I've been guilty of that sometimes, but because you're doing it in love, aren't you? It's always got to be in love. Because you might help that person, don't you? So you feel God is using you to bring a word of encouragement. Mm. And then, you know, people can mature in the gift, but yeah. But Jonah had shut himself off from the God of heaven. And you know, God is sometimes called a hound of heaven. You heard that phrase? Mm-hmm. Great phrase. Mm-hmm. Like a sight hound. Once he's seen you, he got you in his sights, he's not going to let you go.
Amen.
I mean, God could have said to Jonah, okay, you don't hear my voice? You got to go to Nineveh? Fine. I'll find somebody else to do it. He could have done that. Because Jonah had made a choice. But let me say this right now. The choices we make are important, and some of them have eternal consequences about which way your life is going and where you're going to end up when you die.
Yeah.
It's important. But you can take that to extremes. Because there's the other side, there's the sovereignty of God as well. And that counts for something too. So there is a sense that there is a mystery about this, about God's sovereignty and our free will. But you've got to hold them both together. You can't let go of one and follow that one. Because if it's just about choice, you come to open theism, which says that even God doesn't know what choices you're going to make. And there are Christians who believe that. Yeah. It's a bit of a heresy. And then there's others who go the other way and says it's all about God, and man's choice is nothing, and God chooses. And they've gone too far that way. So you have to hold them both, don't you, in attention.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like this. But the Lord sent, we don't need to go to it because we've already read it. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Well, last week, Paul was in a storm, but this week it's Jonah who's in the storm. But here's the thing about the storm. God sent the storm. Interesting. Sometimes you have storms and God doesn't send them, we have to walk through them. And like, I don't mean like the storm Paul was in, but he was in the will of God when the storm came.
Mm.
And Jonah was in a storm, but he wasn't in the will of God. And I call it the severe mercy of God. Because God's mercy can seem really severe to us at the time. And the sailors, they started to pray. I'm just going to add in this a bit. The sailors started to pray to their various gods. The New Age gods, so many gods around these days, isn't there? They were praying to all their gods, and nothing was happening. Their gods had no power for the storm. And then they noticed that Jonah was asleep in the middle of the storm. He was asleep. And I read this psalm there, and I took it to heart. It's called the Silent Church. It's talking about us, the Western Church. We're silent in heaven because our prayers are not there. But let me ask you a question. I'm not saying this about this church because we have a lot of praying people here, but this is a more general thing. But here's the thing about a sinner. He's blind. The devil's blinded him. He can't see. And he's a slave to sin. He's a slave, he's caught up in it. He says he's dead, and his trespasses in sin. So how can a poor sinner escape from the clutches of the enemy? How can he escape? And it is through the prayers of God's people.
Mm.
Who's going to pray to your friend? Who's going to pray for your family? Who's going to pray for your colleagues at work?
Hmm.
I mean, who's you? Isn't anybody else?
Hmm.
God's people are the ones who need to pray for this nation.
That's right.
I look at the state of this nation and it makes me sad. Because
hmm.
I love this nation. I love the people in this land. I don't care if they're newly arrived immigrants or from Iran or wherever. We're in this land and God calls us to love them all. They come with their foreign gods and all the rest of it. But the question then is, God, can you turn this land around again?
Mm.
And he's waiting for the prayers of his people.
Mm.
We need to pray that God will give it. Because we don't deserve it.
Yeah.
We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It's his mercy, isn't it?
Yes.
My prayer is that God would have mercy upon our land once again.
Mm. Mm.
Wake up, Jonah. Wake up. Wake up. And what happens? So Jonah wakes up and he makes a confession. And I love this. I think this is great. So he said to them, not this verse is further on, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he's making a confession there, and he's starting the journey of repentance, because that is the greatest gift that God has given us. It's repentance. His repentance is the bridge between you and God when you sin. And as you repent, you're drawn back into his presence. He's given us that gift to allow us to go back into his presence, doesn't he? And they find out through Lot's and the sovereignty of God and the rest of it, Jonah, it's your fault. You've upset your God. What can you do about it? And Jonah has a great answer. He said, listen, guys, it's what you've got to do is you've got to get my arms and you've got to get my legs. You've got to throw me in the sea. They didn't want to do that. So they tried to row a bit further. But as they rowed further, God increased the storm. So they had no choice in the end but to pick up Jonah and throw him into the sea. But here's the nugget in that verse. How did Jonah know that the way the storm would be calm was to throw him into the sea? I'll tell you how he knew. Because God had started speaking to him again. And God told him, Jonah, they need to throw you into the sea and I'll stop the storm. Hallelujah. Is that another prophetic scoop or what? Who wants to be thrown into the sea? Oh dear. But Jonah decided, but they did, didn't they? And what does it say in Genesis 1:16? Then the men feared the Lord God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So the implication behind that is that they became believers in Jonah's God, the Hebrew God. So not only does God show his love to Jonah, but he's also shown his love to the sailors. We're going to come to the end of this quite quickly. We're not going to go through the whole lot. But Jonah 2, verse, I'll put that to my God. Jonah 2, verse 2. He said in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So Jonah was thrown into the sea. And I don't believe, like in Sunday school stories, it says, that the great fish was beside the boat, waiting, and they threw it straight into the fish. Because if you read that prayer, in that we haven't got time to do, that's not the implication of it. The implication is that they threw Jonah into the sea and he went right down the bottom and the seaweed around and tangling and everything. And he made a confession of faith as he was going down. And as he was just about to expire, the fish came and took him. And there he was. It was a specially appointed fish, by the way, because you can't survive in the stomach of a big fish or a whale because of the acids and lack of oxygen. So it was a specially prepared fish. But here's the thing. When Jonah was in the fish, he knew that he was saved. It's there, isn't it? He said, Jonah said this prayer, certainly at the beginning of it, when he was in the fish already. So it's when he was in the fish that he knew that God had saved him. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listen to my cry. Isn't that fabulous? No. So there was Jonah worshiping God in the middle of the belly of a big fish. Fantastic, isn't it? So we know the story then after that. The fish spewed Jonah out onto dry land and he went to Nineveh and he preached, he preached repentance to him. He probably shared his testimony as well. And the whole city of Nineveh got saved. 120,000 of them. Isn't that amazing? Do you think that is an amazing ministry or what? That not only does he preach to the Israelites and have the prophetic scoop there, and God loves him, and he turns him around, and he loves the sailors, he saves them all, and he saves all the Ninevites as well. Did I give you Jonah 4, verse 11? that I should, because Jonah's really upset still, by the way. He hasn't processed that God has done his life. So he's still upset that God has saved the Ninevites, because he knows what they're like.
Yes.
But I should not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right from the left, and also many animals. I know people say that's children, but I prefer the other understanding is about lost sheep. If you're lost, you don't know if you're going to go left, you don't know if you're going to go right, because you have no direction.
Mm.
So the Lord is saying to Jonah, why should I have mercy on the Ninevites as well? Why shouldn't I?
Mm.
I just want to kind of bring it to a close with a picture of a trellis and a vine. We have a trellis at home, outside the front, and there's a vine going on, which I can't remember the name of the flower on it. You get the names, but we have to poke the trellis, the vine into the trellis so it grows up. Otherwise, it'll just grow on the floor. People stand on it, and Cherry does it. But then after a while, it gets too high for her to reach, because she's quite short. So she says, "Darling, John, can you come out and poke the vine into the trellis for me?" So I do, and I tie it up, so there it is. And then in season, this beautiful blue flowers covers the front of the house. Wonderful. As we look at this story here of Jonah and God's working in his life, that God is building structure into our lives so that we can bear fruit.
Mm.
Is that a good thought? Mm. And Jonah ends open-ended, because we're not sure what his final reaction is, even though we can deduce that he accepted what God was doing, because he probably wrote it in mature life when he got processed. And so there is a sense also that our lives are open as well, because God is still working in each one of our lives. We're an open life. So the rooms in our bungalow, God is still working in them.
Mm.
If you have to be one of those people who's had a wall knocked down, take courage, have faith, because God is doing something new in your life.
Mm.
Sometimes he has to do it. We're going to finish with this last verse. Do you want to read that? It's from Matthew. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the steep streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." So if you believe the prosperity gospel, you'll have a shock one day when the winds come and blows your house down, because it's not true. It is true, however, that God delights in you. It is true that God does give you good things.
Mm.
He does. And that's to bless you and help you grow. But sometimes he does it the other way too. And it's not better roses. You go through some pretty traumatic things. And if you haven't built your house on the rock, you have a good chance of crumbling.
Yeah.
Father, I pray for every one of my friends in this church, Lord, every one of your people, that you would build, their houses have been built on you, because you, Lord Jesus, are the rock. It's you, Lord, who are the rock in which our lives have been built. Mm. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do wonderful things in this temple, which is yours, in our lives that you're creating. In Jesus' name, amen.